It's wonderful to have you here. Amen. Good. Who's here for the first time tonight? Let me just see. You're always here for the first time tonight. Welcome, welcome. We trust that you're going to enjoy your time with us. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, that we know that right now we are not alone in this place. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is for us to realize that right now we are in the presence of the Most High God. Lord, your word says that right now we were busy building you a throne through our praise and our worship. And Father God, I just pray tonight that as you are sitting between your people, Lord, that you would just reach out and touch them and change and transform their lives by the power of your might and your glory. Oh Lord, may the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit flow into their lives. And Lord, that which they have been trying to change in their own power, please change it in your power and by your glory. And we honor you for this now. Blessed Holy Spirit of the living God. We know from the Bible that we are taught that there is no life except that which flows by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight, we pray, please, Father God, open the floodgates of heaven and may the streams of living water that Jesus promised us flow into us so that it can flow out and touch those around us. Lord, may people go home tonight to husbands that drink, and may that drink devil just scream and leave. May people go home to houses, to places where there are rebellious teenagers. And Lord, may that living water just flow into their hearts and give them that soft heart of flesh that the Bible promises. Lord, may people that have come here tonight with problems and issues feel them begin to melt away like wax as your anointing and the baptism of God's fire comes upon them. And Lord, none of this is possible unless you bless us with your anointing and the presence of your Holy Spirit. So Spirit of God, please fill this place now. Lord, we are praying for revival because we realize that this world needs revival. This country needs revival. This city needs revival. Lord Jesus, we need you. We pray, Lord, that by your grace and through your mercy, you will once again turn people's hearts towards you. Lord, that people will once again begin to realize that they need God and begin to cry out to you. And Lord, tonight we ask you, please, Father, fill this place. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bless you. Amen. Well, amen. Let me ask you this question. Who of you have learned something from what the Lord has done in Fatima's life? Who's learned something? Who's learned something practical that they can apply to their life or that they can share with somebody else? Just wave at me. This is what we are supposed to do. This is why the Bible says that we will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. You see, when the devil gets away with murder, and the Lord shows us what he's busy doing, and we rise up and we begin to put our foot down and we stand up in the anointing of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit and we put him in his place, then that is not just for me, that is also for other people. You see, the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I spoke a bit about that last week. A lot of people are suffering because they do not have the knowledge. How are they going to have the knowledge until somebody comes and teaches them? God has a lot of time for the teaching ministry. And you know what? The Word of God says that one day there are going to be people that are going to stand before God and they will not be given entry into heaven because they did not teach the people. We need to teach the people. And one of the most powerful ways that you can teach anybody anything is by personal testimony. You see, the thing is, you know what? I can take you to a scripture in the Bible. Let's just say Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. Prozi, that was right. which says, when the enemy comes rushing in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. What does that scripture say? It says, when the enemy, who is our enemy? Satan is our enemy. Listen, your husband is not your enemy, right? And your teenage daughter is definitely not your enemy, right? And your three-year-old that's just going through that temper tantrum stage is not your enemy. When our enemy, in other words, when the devil comes rushing in, what does he come rushing to do? The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When he comes rushing in, you know that there is going to be problems. And every now and then he gets you on his radar and he decides, you know what? Michelle has had it too good for too long. It's time for me to just crank it up a notch and start messing with him. I'm not prophesying over you. I'm just giving an example. But if it speaks to you, come and talk to me afterwards, all right? And then the devil says, I'm just going to crank it up a notch and I'm going to give this oak a hard time. And he comes rushing in there. You know what? It's like in the old movies. Who of you watched Western movies? When the oak comes just barreling into the saloon and you just check six guns flying and it's pow, 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 and then it's just big drama. Sometimes the devil comes rushing into your life and my life like that. One morning you wake up and you don't know why, but you are depressed. You don't feel like living anymore. Everything that you hear is just negative, 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 and it's just like this wave. One wave after the other wave keeps pounding at you, pounding at you. And you feel that your life is falling apart. It's spiraling out of control. You don't know what you've done to deserve this, but man, you think you're going to fall to pieces. Anybody ever felt like that? No. The enemy has come rushing in like a flood. You see, the thing with a flood is it doesn't come gradually. It's just suddenly there. You know, when a dam wall bursts, you've got very little time to get out of the way. And that's how sometimes the enemy comes against us. And we can say, you know what, man, it's just unreal. Today it was this, and yesterday it was that, and the day before it was that. What on earth is going on? Yeah, the enemy's coming, rushing in like a flood. But then the Word of God tells us, then, when that happens, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. In other words, don't think for one second that the Lord will allow the enemy to come flooding over you and destroy you, because the only flood that you really need in your life is the living water of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And often the Lord will allow the devil to flood into your life, because in the process of you overcoming him, you will be cleansed and purged. You know, when the devil comes rushing in like a flood, he puts pressure on you. And let me just tell you something. Nobody likes pressure, not even Christians. We hate it when there is pressure. We hate it when things go wrong. We freak out. But the one nice thing that pressure does is it shows you what's inside you. Because you can tell me that you are all sanctified and holy. You can tell me that you're such a wonderful person and Jesus has completely transformed your life. And I'll have to believe you at face value. But you know, when I'm going to see whether you've really undergone all of those things that you're bragging about is when there is pressure on your life. Because when there is pressure on your life, what's inside pops outside. And if you haven't dealt with your temper, we will see it quickly. If you haven't dealt with your jealousy, we will see it quickly. If you haven't dealt with your bitterness, you will not be able to hide it. Because that's what pressure does. Pressure brings what's inside outside. But why does God do that? Does he do that so that it can destroy you? No. Because right now he wants to raise up a standard. God wants to give you a new standard to live by. And you know what? You can't do that yourself. You can't go and listen to tapes on self-hypnosis and positive thinking and, you know, all sorts of rubbish. Like, it's not going to work for you. It'll never work for you, because God has to give you a new standard to live by, and that comes by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up inside of you a standard against what the enemy is doing. And that means promotion. Because when God raises you up, that is promotion. But please note, That before the promotion that comes by the Holy Spirit raising you up can come, the enemy must first come rushing in like a flood. And let me just tell you something. All of us, we want promotion. Lord, I want to be able to prophesy in the church. Lord, when are you going to give me a word for the church? When are you going to talk to me about somebody? Why don't you speak to me in dreams, Father? Lord, I want to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want the gift of healing. I want to lay my hands on somebody and pray for them, and boom, they must just be healed. But how many of you know that that's somewhere up there? And maybe right now you're somewhere down there. And the Lord says, well, I'm so excited to hear you pray this way, my child. That's exactly what I want for you. Let's quickly let the devil come rushing in there so that I can have an opportunity to raise you up. And then the devil comes knocking on your door and you say, Lord, why do you allow this in my life? I never signed up for this. This is rubbish. No, I don't want this. I'm going to strike now. Please don't toy. It doesn't work. Doesn't work, I promise you. Temper tantrums don't work. You can't manipulate God. When the enemy comes rushing in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. God has this way of using what the devil does in your life to your and his advantage. The poor devil can't get away with diddly squat. He can't get away with nothing if you know how these things work. If you don't know how they work, you'll get away with murder. Do you understand? Now, the point that I was simply trying to make is this. We need personal testimony because, you know what, I can tell you about all of this stuff and I can tell you how all of this stuff works and I can preach a nice sermon around it. And a lot of you will sit here and you'll nod your heads and you'll go, yeah, you know, that's very interesting. Wow, I never saw it like that. Yeah, no, that's good. And some of you will just say, you know what, that's a little bit airy-fairy. That's a little bit far-fetched. Yeah, I'm not sure whether it's really like that. Yeah, maybe that's just his interpretation. I mean, how does he know that that's how it works? Well, let me bring somebody forward and testify how these scriptures have become real in their life. And let their testimony prove to you that that's exactly how it works. And chances are, then every single one that's here will believe. Because you can point your fingers at me and say, yeah, but Rian, that's just your opinion. But you can't point your fingers at somebody who's lived it and says, here's my testimony. And say, man, you were dreaming. That's not what happened. Because it is. When the Gadarene demoniac was delivered by Jesus Christ, when he had a whole bunch of bloodthirsty demons cast out of him and his whole life changed radically, we are talking about a man that lived in the tombs. We are talking about a man that used to cut himself with stones violently. The Greek actually says he used to slash his flesh to ribbons. That's pretty serious. Who was day and night, in other words, he was never sleeping, crying out in the tombs and cutting himself and crying out to the demons that he was worshipping. When Jesus met that man, Jesus healed him by delivering him from a whole bunch of evil spirits. And later on, when we find that man clothed, and the Bible says in his right mind, he ran to Jesus and he came and he sat at his feet because he wanted to receive teaching. And then he said to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I've decided what I want to do with my life. I want to go everywhere you go. I want to be a disciple. I want to wait on you hand and foot. I want to be your best follower. That sounds admirable, doesn't it? You know what? Interestingly enough, Jesus said to him, that's not my will for you. I want you to go back. Go back to the people that knew you. Go back to the people that knew how you used to be. Go back to the people that saw you when you were freaking out and all these demons were screaming through you. Go back to the people that saw you break chains with your bare hands. Go back to the people that saw that 10 men couldn't hold you down. And show them how you've changed. And when they ask you, how did this transformation come about? Tell them, this is what I have done for you. That's what Jesus expects us to do. You and I are supposed to share with other people what Jesus has done for you and for me. Why? Because there's always somebody else out there that doesn't know the truth. And when they hear what God has done for you, it gives them hope. When they see what God has done for you, it proves to them that it is not futile to put your faith and your trust in the living God. Nobody can come and tell you what an idol has done for them. Because idols can't do nothing for you. That little stone, what do you call it in English? Bielki. Say again. That little stone statue, that little wooden object, that star up in the sky, can't do nothing for you. Because it is an inanimate object, it is not alive. And with all due respect, the picture of Jesus hanging on the mantelpiece or wherever, that can't do anything for you either, because, again, with all due respect, it's just a picture. You don't even know if it depicts Jesus, because you never saw him. And rubbing the cross up and down and left and right, that's going to do nothing for you, because that's just a cross. The power is not in the cross. The power is on the man that hanged on the cross. We can look towards the cross and know what Jesus did for us. But when we look towards the cross, that's what we need to know. There was a man that hanged on that cross that gave his life for you and for me. The power was released on the cross by the man hanging on the cross. Amen. But the cross is still just a symbol of what he's done for you and me. And it's not going to help you to kiss it 20 times. I'm sorry for you. You're going to get blisters in your lip. I don't want to be funny, but I don't want a splinter in my lip. But when you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in the living God that died on that cross, He can and will change your life. So now, we are busy sharing with you what the Lord Jesus has done in Fatima's life. Fatima, come and join me up here. Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you?
Fine, and you?
I'm well, thanks. No complaints. Everybody, quickly say hello to her. Good. Listen, yeah, I know you didn't see, but when I asked the people who learned something from your testimony, I think every hand in this place went up.
Amen to that.
So, how's this now? When you used to go through all of that turmoil and all of those problems, and you used to say, why, woe is me, why is all this stuff happening to me? Can you see now?
Yes, I can.
It was not in vain.
Not.
Well, bless God. How many of you know that the devil shot himself in the foot in a big way?
Amen.
Now, every time she testifies, he gets a serious panic attack. Well, bless God for that. Fatima Ki, what I'd like to share with the people tonight is the way that the Lord healed you. And the Lord healed you of quite a lot of things. I know that we have shared a little bit about it, but I would like to go back, and I would like you to talk to the people about the depression. When I met you, they were going to put you in an institution, and they told your husband that he must forget about you and he must go on with his life. And one of the reasons was because they said that you were manically depressed. Is that
yes.
correct?
Yes.
Now, I want you, in your own words, to try and explain to these people, to try and give them insight into what you were feeling, what you were experiencing, the emotions that went through you, what you lived, so that they can understand what it is to be manically depressed.
It's actually quite very difficult for me to explain.
I don't doubt. Do your best.
Okay, every day of my life I used to wake up in the morning and think, oh, it's another day. You know, I don't know. I used to feel sad all the time. I used to cry for many things, sometimes for no reason. I used to feel sick. I used to feel this cold feeling in my stomach all the time. My thoughts, they used to be always on the wrong side. Always evil thoughts, you know, taking my life and my family's life and why I'm leaving, why not just to stop this and everybody will live perfect after I go. You know, it's quite very difficult for me to actually say what I actually was going through. My body, my mind, my soul,
understand.
I don't know.
I want to stop you there. You made a statement now and you said that it would be so much better for everybody
yes.
if I just did not live.
Yes.
Can you see how the devil lies to us? Because how many people's lives have been enriched by what the Lord has done in our life? And you know what? I know that the devil doesn't know the future, and he really doesn't know the future. But he's not stupid either. He knows that when God really begins to work in somebody's life, that one person can touch 1,000, can touch 1,000,000, can touch 10,000,000. And if his name is Reinhard Bonnke or Billy Graham, he could maybe touch 50,000,000.
Amen.
You see, the devil just never knows. His only way to try and deal with things is to try and remove the problem. And so the devil suggested to you that if you commit suicide, everything would just be so much better. Did you try and commit suicide?
Try. I never did. But twice I grabbed the gun to shoot my family and then to shoot me in the hand. I can say
but
that
the demons tried to kill you, didn't they?
Yes, they did try me.
I remember that one night your husband woke up and you were floating in the swimming pool or something.
Yes. And I don't know what to swim, but that day I don't know what happened there. I just went into that pool, and if my husband didn't run to fetch me, I'd probably all be dead, yes.
So they were trying very hard to kill you?
Yes.
Okay. Now, Fatimaki, the devil was trying to give you the... how can I put it? He was trying to convince you that life was not worth living. And at that stage, when you were in the doldrums, in the pit of despair, in the pit of depression, obviously you sort of thought about it and you probably thought to yourself, man, he's right, am I right?
Yeah, you know what, in that time I didn't know the Lord. To me, he wasn't known, devil, known demons, he was nothing like that. It was just me that I had a chemical imbalance in my brain and I'm not functioning right.
Yeah.
And the best thing to do was just take your life. What are you doing here? You know what, you're just making problems for the family, just go. And that time, it was the best thing to do. Just
I know that back then, obviously she did not know that there was something communicating with her. Because let me explain something to you. Those thoughts, you're not good enough. You're just a burden on your family. Nobody loves you anyway. You're just giving everybody a hard time. Just make an end to it. Just quick, you know, and just put the gun to your head and pull the trigger and it'll all be over. That was not her thoughts. I don't care how sick she was, I don't care how many problems she has, I want you all to listen carefully. Those thoughts did not originate from her. Because there is no human being on the face of this planet that does not love life. But when something keeps telling you over and over again how stupid you are, how pathetic you are, how worthless you are, how useless you are, what a big strain you are on everybody around you, that slowly but surely breaks you down to the place that you begin to believe it. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 3 that we have to take captive our thoughts and make them obedient unto Christ. Why? Because there are certain thoughts that are directed against us that come from the evil one. And they are trying to steer your life away from where God has called you to be. Now the problem was she did not know Jesus. So she did not know that some of these thoughts might not be hers. But you know that now, don't you?
I know now.
You know, somebody once said that my sheep hear my voice. That means that Christians can only hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, that is wrong. Christians can hear the voice of the devil.
Yes.
Who of you have ever sat somewhere and you know nobody's looking? And that little voice just comes and talks to you and it says to you, listen, you know what, nobody's looking. Just quickly do this, just quickly do that.
Mm.
What's the worst that can happen? Come on, just live a little. Just do this. I mean, you know what, you're out of town and your wife isn't there. Go to that strip club. She's not going to know. How is she going to find out?
Mm.
Who of you have heard that voice? If you say no, then you're probably deaf. And even if you are deaf, that thing speaks to you in your mind. You'll hear it, I promise you. You'll hear it. Now that is just a variation of what she was hearing, bombarding her every single day of her life. And you know what, with all due respect, if you have something telling you how stupid and pathetic and worthless you are, I'm pretty sure you will feel depressed as well. Have you ever had a run-in with somebody, where somebody has walked up to you and, you know, just in your face, told you what they think of you and wada 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 and just really given you a tongue lashing? How do you feel after that? It's very difficult to feel excited about life, isn't it?
You give it back.
You give it back. I'm sure the old Fatima gave it back big time. Now, what I'm trying to explain to you is, if this lady was to talk to me that way, that would upset me, that would trouble my spirit, that would make me feel despondent. She was feeling that every day, but she just never knew that it was coming from another party. She thought that that was just part of her life. God did not make you that way. Listen to me. God did not. You are created in the image of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But something knows. When the devil looked at her, he did not know that one day she would stand in front of the church and testify. He did not know that the Lord would use her life and use her ministry. But he knew that there was something inside of her. How did he know it? Because who created her? Jesus. You know what? He doesn't create rubbish. She was created in His image. And there is, the Bible says, we have all received, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10, Fatimaki, as each one has received the gift, minister therefore one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as each one has received gifts from God. The devil knows that every single person that is born on this planet, that includes you, Nod. That includes you, Nod. That includes you. Each one of us has received gifting, and the devil just wishes, hopes. I can't say he prays, because who's he going to pray to? But he wishes and he hopes that you will never discover what is inside of you. The Bible says each and every one of us has a treasure inside of us. When the devil looked at her, he saw the treasure, but he didn't know what it was. So the best way to deal with her is make her as depressed as possible, make her feel despondent, make her feel hopeless. What are the chances when she's feeling like that she's ever going to pray for somebody? It's no. It's no. What are the chances that she's going to hear the voice of God in the midst of all of that turmoil? It's probably no. And that's how I tried to deal with her. So Fatimaki, we have established one thing. You were very, very depressed and you felt like giving up on life. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay.
And I looked for help because I used to go to the doctors.
Oh.
Psychologists.
Okay.
Psychiatrists.
Okay.
And whatever the doctor used to send me, I used to go.
You spent a lot of your time with doctors' offices, didn't you?
A bit, yes.
Did it cost you a lot of money?
To the medical aid, yes. And to me, yes.
Her medical aid was more happy that she got saved than anybody else. Yeah. Bless God. Fatimaki, and what did they say when you used to go there?
Say it again.
What did they used to say when you used to go there? To the doctors and the whatever.
Okay, they used to give me medication and say, I want to see you in 7 days or in 10 days, I want to see you back. The psychiatrist, I used to sit with him and speak about my life. And just
I'm just wondering, you know what, this is just out of curiosity's sake, but with all the stuff that you went through, what on earth did he make of your life? Did he understand what was going on with you?
No, so much so that he actually shot himself. You know what, it's...
No,
it's true, this man, he actually killed himself. And he used to treat me. When I find out this guy killed himself, I thought for myself, but I thought he was going to help me. Yeah, he committed suicide.
I want to say this now. She was looking for help, but it is quite obvious that she was trying to find it in the wrong place. Because the gentleman that was trying to help her, and I do believe that he was trying to help her, couldn't even help himself.
Mm.
Can you see that? Now here's what I want you to understand. There is help. But you have to go to the right person to receive that help. And the right person, his name is Jesus.
Amen.
The first day that I prayed with you, we cast a whole bunch of demons out of you. I can't even remember what they were. But that day, I asked you a question. What did I ask you?
If I want to be set free from my depression.
Oh, and what did you say?
I said yes.
Of course she would say yes, because she spent a fortune trying to be healed. She's run after doctor, after doctor, after doctor to try and find a cure. Of course she wants to be healed. Amen. And then I asked you something else. What did I say?
About my pills.
Yes. I asked you, do you believe?
You believe if you're gonna be ill, you can be ill today.
Yes.
And I did say yes.
Amen. Jesus made a statement when the disciples asked him something, and he said, if you believe, anything is possible to you if you believe. You have to have faith if you want to be healed by God. Now, I also have to say this to you. That was the first day that she underwent deliverance. You'd never seen anything like that before in your life, had you?
Never.
Did it freak you out a little bit?
It did.
Did it help you to have faith?
There is no doubt.
I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure. And you know what? There's a good chance that you had childlike faith that day.
I did.
Amen. So, Fatimaki, you said, I do believe. And what happened?
Actually, you told me to fetch my pills. I went to fetch the... I was on Prozac, Zoloft, and Zopex. And I went to fetch the medications, and you prayed with me and my husband. And I think something happened there. I don't remember.
Jeez, it was so long ago, I can't remember either. Yeah, I think something happened. Something popped.
I'm not really quite sure, because it was like 5 years ago or so.
Yeah.
And from that day, I never took another pill. And
amen.
I was set free from depression, and I went back to the GP.
Yes.
And the doctor was quite upset with me, because you can't get out of Prozac just like that. He says, no, that's going to give you a lot of problems, and your mind, and this and that, and you give a lot of excuses. And he says, you don't just be your own doctor, you can't do that. And I was quite ugly with him, because you know what, this was probably a week after that, after the deliverance. And I felt so good for all that week that I thought, this guy just wanted to make money with me and nothing else. And I said, you know what, I agree. You are a doctor, you know better than me, but I know myself and I don't need no more pills. And it was the last time that I saw that doctor.
Amen. Bless God. Let me just say this. Please don't get the wrong idea. Nobody is saying that doctors aren't useful. Nobody is saying that doctors don't play a role in healing people. But what we are trying to get you to understand is that there is only one that is called the healer, and his name is Jesus. He healed people 2,000 years ago. He still heals people every day. The problem is just, we don't have the faith that people had 2,000 years ago. Because now we have faith in doctors. Now we have faith in medical procedures. Now we have faith in chemicals and all sorts of stuff. And we've forgotten that there is a healer. Did Jesus charge you to heal you?
No. Uh-huh. I want to say something about the doctors. I'm not trying to knock anybody down.
No, of course not.
But when you have a problem and they can't solve the problem, they keep giving you medications, one stronger than other, to let you, you know, for a while to keep quiet and not say much, don't complain. And I felt with me, it was one of the biggest mistakes. When they couldn't find what was wrong with me, they keep giving me stronger and stronger. And you know, all the medication together actually start damage my nerve system. And I can blame a bit on the doctor's side, because I think 70% of my depression came from the tablets that I was taking.
Sure.
Yeah.
But today you're free.
No, I'm free.
No more problems.
I still have problems. I can't say no more problems, but not depression.
All right. Fatima, before we speak about the next thing that happened in your life, I would like to read a scripture here, because I think it's very pertinent to what we are talking about. And I'm going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 38 to verse 41. And I want to explain something to you that a lot of people find very difficult to understand. Yet it's plain, it's biblical. Jesus left the synagogue, and he went into the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a very high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once, and she began to wait on them. Now when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. This is right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They had just come from the synagogue where for the first time he had cast a demon out of a person, and everybody was like really wow with everything that happened there. And after they left the synagogue, they went to Peter's house. His mother is sick. Jesus walks up to her, he touches her, and the fever leaves her. She gets healed. Once again, she meets Jesus Christ, the healer. The Bible tells us immediately she gets up and she begins to wait on them. Then they come and call Jesus because there's a whole crowd of people outside the door. And listen what the Bible says. The Bible says when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. How many sick people do you think is in Alberton today? Come on, give me a figure. Just guess. How much? How much? All of them. Sheesh, I hope not. We're going to be here for a long time. What would you say? 60% of how many million people live here? Can we say 10 million? 60% of 10 million, that's like 6 million people. Not 10 million people in Alberton. How many people? 2 million. Maybe. Could we all agree that that's a lot of people? Now, granted, the area where they were, which was Capernaum, was obviously not as big as Alberton. But let's just suffice to say that it was a fairly well-known little town. And I would venture to say that there was probably at least 1,000 people living there. Would that be realistic? 1,000 people living there. And I agree with him. Possibly 60% of the people that lived there. But remember, there was no penicillin. Okay? There was no Disprins. There was no Panado. Every second, okay, had his wife there. Please cure the headache. Please cure. Yokes are slow, man. Huh? So anyway, getting back to the teaching. All these people were standing there because they needed healing. How did they know that they could go there to be healed? Because Jesus had cast the devil out of the synagogue. There was a man in the synagogue full of devils, and Jesus cast them out. And so now all, and listen to you, they say, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. That's a lot of people. Now listen to what happened next. And laying hands on each one, he healed them. That's wonderful, isn't it? The Bible says every single person in this case that was brought to Simon's mother's house was healed of their problem. Praise God for that. But now let me show you something else. The second part of that verse says, moreover, demons came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them. The people did not come to be delivered, the people came to be healed. But what happened when Jesus prayed for them to be healed? Evil spirits came out of them. Why did the evil spirits come out of them? Because they were causing the problem. Yes. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes. The evil spirits were causing the symptoms that these people were suffering from. Yes. And therefore, the right thing to do is to deliver them first, because healing cannot come if the root of the problem is still there. And that's the point that I want to share with you. Healing and deliverance go hand in hand. You cannot accept the one and reject the other. Because in a lot of people's cases, healing will be either one or the other, or a combination of both that is needed in that person's life for them to be totally healed. And this is where the church has a problem. Because unfortunately, I have to say to you that there are a lot of churches that have no problem with healing, but they refuse to accept deliverance. Now, a lot of people can never be healed unless they are delivered. Fatima, I do believe that God had to do some physical healing in her body. But I also know that if only the healing anointing was there, and there wasn't an anointing to set her free from the spirits giving her depression, she would still be depressed today. Hello? When these people came to Jesus to be healed, I wonder how many of them knew that they had a demonic problem. Probably none of them. And you know what? If you met them in the street and you had a quick chat with them and you said to them, you know what? I believe that there might be a demonic root to your problem. They would have probably been highly offended. What, you're saying I'm full of devils? But that would have been true. And I can only say to you that it hasn't changed. For some reason, Satan finds it very easy to bring about sickness through demonic workings in people's lives. We have seen demons of arthritis come out of many. We have seen demons of epilepsy come out of many. We've seen migraine come screaming out of many. I almost want to say, you name it, we've seen it come screaming out of somebody. Now, am I saying that everybody that has this is got demonic problems? No, I can't say that. But I can say that the devil can use these things to get away with murder. You see, we all seem to accept that it's a fact of life. You get sick. We go through these things. And so often we don't do anything about it. And then that parasite is sitting there and he's sucking your blood. He's sucking your life out of you. Jesus came to deal with that stuff. He dealt with it 2,000 years ago and he instructed his disciples to deal with it in exactly the same way. We are called to deal with it. Jesus gave three commands to his disciples. Can you remember what they are? Come think you know it. What are the disciples to go and do?
To pray for the sick.
Listen to her. Number one, they must pray for the sick. Number two,
lay their hands on them and recover, and to preach the word of God.
To preach the good news of the kingdom. That's number two. And then what's number three?
Cast out demons.
Cast out demons. There is only really three places in the New Testament where Jesus sends out disciples to go and do his work. Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 16. Go read it. In all three places he says the following: preach the good news, yes, cast out demons, heal the sick. Because these three things go together. When you've taken somebody and you've led him out of darkness into light, you must also help him to deal with the rubbish that came into his life when he was in darkness. Because when he was in darkness, he belonged to the devil. When you belong to the devil, you must understand something. He's putting little time bombs in you. Because maybe one day you get saved. Maybe one day you decide you want to work for God, and then shish, he's got to play his trump cards. Jesus dealt with that stuff.
Amen.
And he wants us to deal with it too. Now, Fatima, that wasn't the only thing that God did for you in the area of healing. There was actually quite a lot, but let's focus on one other one. Tell them what happened when you went to the doctor and you got that news.
On the 8th of September 2004, I went to see my gynecologist. I was not feeling very well for a long time. I was feeling quite sick. And I went through some tests and a sauna. And the doctor discovered that I had a tumor. I was quite shocked when he told me that it was something that he has to be sorted out quick. He wasn't very open, but what he said to me was like, say, you know what, this is quite serious. And I kept that as a secret from my family because I just lost my sister 4 months ago and now this man tells me that I have cancer. You know, I went there for a checkup and I ended up to stay. They took me to the theater for a laparoscopy, where they put the things and they check inside. And he says to me that it will take a few hours and then I can go home. When I wake up and I saw my younger brother around and I'm thinking, what are you doing here? He says, no, I think the doctor wants to speak to you. The doctor actually diagnosed me with cancer. And it was cancer and septicemia. I was supposed to be operated that same night. And because knowing that I was going through a process of deliverance and knowing that so much he came out of me, I thought for myself, you know what, I can't get operated now. I have to go for prayer before the operation happens. Because inside of me, I had a lot of fear. I was doubting. I was like thinking, but now I went through so much. Now, if the demons didn't kill me, this cancer is going to kill me. And I was quite, it felt like the whole floor wasn't anymore in my life. And I didn't want to tell my family, my brothers, my mom, that this is what the doctor says. And I decide to the doctor says, you can't go home. We can't let you go home. And I said to the doctor, I'm a big woman. I'm responsible for myself. If I tell you that I'll sign and I'm out of this hospital tonight, that's what I'm going to do. But I don't want to tell him that I was going to be out of the hospital to come for prayer, because then he's going to think this woman is not right. But I did. The guy brought me a form that I signed it, and I was out of the hospital. Then my husband and him phoned him to say, this is what happened. We need to come and see you. He says, please come. I think it was the next day that I came to see you.
Yeah, it was the next day.
Yeah, and now you can share the rest.
Fatima phones me, and I can immediately hear over the phone she's stressed. She battles to hide her emotions. You know, she wears her heart on her sleeve. Mm-hmm. And I could immediately hear that she was stressed. And then she told me what the doctor's diagnosis was. But I'll never forget. And then she says to me, listen, Yarion, I want you to understand something. This is not a demon. Mm-hmm. I have cancer. I said, no, okay, I understand that. I accept. I said, but come for prayer anyway. Okay, good. So she gets there, and now she tells me all about it, and she's ashen white in her face. You could see she's suffering from shock. She was still in shock from the news that she'd got. And I said to her, come, we're going to pray now. And again, she said to me, we can pray, but you must pray that the operation will be good and that the doctor will be led by God. But remember, this is not a demon. I said, yeah, no, that's fine. It's not a demon. And I was thinking to myself, Lord, I'm pretty sure this is a demon, but you must let it pop if you want to let it pop, because I'm going to honor her request to pray for her that the whole operation will be good. And of course, God heard my little quick prayer. And when I began to pray for her, she fell down on the floor and started freaking out. And I knew what it was, but I cornered the thing and I said, what is your name, devil? And in this eerie voice, he told me that his name was cancer. I said, oh, okay. I said, and what is your plans with this woman? And he said, I'm going to kill her. I said, oh, and how are you going to do that? He said, I'm going to kill her on the operating table. And I said, no, you are not. In the name of Jesus, this woman belongs to Jesus Christ. He decides what's going to happen in her life, not you. And then I told him he must come out and he must leave her. And he told me that there is no way that he's going to leave her. His name is cancer and he can only be removed surgically. He was a very cocky demon. And I said, you just want her to go and be operated on so that you can kill her. He said, yes, of course, I told you. I said, well, in the name of Jesus, that's not going to happen. Come out. And again, he said to me, I can only be removed surgically. I can't leave this way. And then, I think more out of frustration than anything else, because this has been going on now for quite a while. This chokho just wouldn't go. I said, Lord, I prayed out loud, and I said, Lord, apparently this demon needs to be cut out. He needs to be removed surgically. Well, Lord, I do believe that you are the doctor. You are an excellent surgeon. If this woman needs to be operated, then I pray now in the name of Jesus that you would operate on her and remove the stupid thing. And man, was I shocked when I saw what happened next. Because the next moment, the demon starts freaking that something is happening. What is this? And now, he's giving me a running commentary of what he sees. All I can say is that from what I could gather, he saw someone come to her and minister something to her, and she started like going under anesthetic. Her voice began to slur. The demon couldn't speak lekker anymore. I was, you know. And then it was like her whole body went limp. And then the demon started screaming, they are cutting her! They are cutting her! And you could see sheer terror on his face. And he was pointing towards her side, which is where he had already explained to me he sat, and he told me his dimensions and his shape. Mm-hmm. He explained to me exactly what the tumor looked like. And he pointed towards the side where he was. And he told me that he was seeing things happen, and he told me that he saw a hand come in. Now, I didn't see the hand, but I could see her whole body doing all sorts of stuff. She's got the pictures here of the tumor and everything, if you want to come and have a look at it later. And then he was cut out. And he was screaming. And after he was taken out, he came out, and then slowly but surely, she began to come back. But when she came back, it was like somebody coming back out of an anesthetic.
Yeah, it was like I was out for anesthetic, not for prayer.
Yeah. And the first thing she said, "Oh my God, what have you done to me?" And she was just telling me that she's got the most awful pain in her side.
It was I couldn't describe the pain that I had. I asked him, "Did you cut me?" He says, "No, I didn't touch you." He was so painful that I couldn't even move. It was like I just came out of theater. That's the way I felt.
Yeah.
But it was amazing because that pain was so, so intense, so bad that slowly and surely the Lord started releasing that pain, and I felt like new. I didn't see anything, but I knew it. Something happened there, and I felt new.
Amen.
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 I still went for operation.
Fatima, when you came into my office, you said to me, "This is not a demon." Was it because of what the doctor said? Was it because you just didn't want to go through that? Why did you say that? Do you know?
I don't know. Until now, I don't know why I said that.
Okay.
But in me, I thought, you know what, this is cancer. It's nothing else but just cancer.
Yeah.
God must forgive me for that.
Now, here's the thing. It was cancer. But what was the origin? It was spiritual. Do you understand?
And my grannies in both sides, they died with cancer.
Yeah.
In the same place that I had this tumor. I still went for operation because, like the demon said to Rian, that he has to be removed by the surgeon. He was telling the truth. I went 2 days later, I went back. And the doctor was actually mocking me. "Ah, now you're back. Now you decide that this is the right decision." He didn't know what I was up to, but you know, I had to keep quiet. And I did went for the surgery, the hysterectomy. They had to remove my ovaries, my uterus, everything, because I didn't just add that problem, but I also had septicemia. And the septicemia was doing a lot of damage inside of me. And when I came out of the theater, I think an hour or 2 hours later, I don't remember, the doctor says he never saw nothing like when he opened my, you know, to remove whatever it was. He says that thing was packed, like just waits to be cut. He says it's weird. He doesn't know actually.
If I can explain, it had already been cut.
Yeah.
It had already been removed. It had already been taken out.
And
when they cut her open, it was loose.
Yeah.
It had all the cancer had already been cut out. All the cancer had already been removed. All they did was take it and pull the tumor out.
Mm.
And that freaked him out because he had never seen anything. And he said to her, it looked as if she's already had an operation.
Yeah.
And all that was left, it was just to be pulled out. So all they took out was the remains of the tumor. But God had done the operation for her. Give the Lord a hand, please. Amen.
Amen.
Fatima Ki, you met Jesus the healer.
Yes.
And you met Jesus the deliverer.
Yes.
What would you say to these people here? Is he still alive?
Very alive.
Amen. And they can just come and shake your hand.
Amen.
And they will know that he's still alive.
Amen.
And Fatima Ki, do you think that there is any good reason why Jesus would do something for you but not do it for them?
No.
Guys, I want you to listen. A lot of people walk around in Christianity and they wonder, does God still heal? Are demons real? Can you be delivered from them? We have the Bible that teaches us, yes, God still heals, demons are real, and you can still be delivered and set free from them. The problem is just so few people are willing to pray. I once, actually on a couple of occasions, I was asked to present the Alpha Course. And one of the things that we deal with when we do the Alpha Course is, does God heal today? an interesting question, because people want to know, does God still heal? And let's say there's a class of 30 people sitting there. Then I normally begin and I say, well, tonight's lesson is, does God still heal? And then I ask them, please raise your hands if you've ever laid your hands on somebody and prayed for them to be healed. And you know what I found? It's normally less than 10% of the Christians sitting there that can raise their hands and say, yes, I've prayed for someone to be healed. My friend, you will not know whether God still heals or not until you do what the Word of God tells you to do. You see, listen to me. When Jesus walked this earth, He was the healer walking on the earth. But the only people that God healed was the people that went to Him for healing. People weren't healed just because He was here. People had to go. People had to be prayed for, and then they got healed. And that has not changed. It's no good to say, you know what, I'm a Christian, if God wants to, He can heal me. Sometimes you're going to have to get up and go somewhere and let somebody pray for you so that you can be healed. Do you understand? And then you also have to accept that maybe, just maybe, there's some ho-ho in your life that has to get sorted out. You see, that's not something that I can say, because I don't know you. But I've seen how many times when we pray for people to be healed, something will begin to scream out of them, and when it is gone, all their symptoms have disappeared. And then, I'll never forget one gentleman. I prayed for him. I was doing a camp. I was a guest speaker at a church's retreat. And invariably, we ended up talking about deliverance and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how these things work, etc., etc. So afterwards I said to them, you know what, I can tell you a lot of stuff about it, but it's best if you see it. Come stand here. Who wants to be prayed for? Because you see, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit has come to help me and help you to minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which includes prophecy, which includes speaking in tongues, which includes interpreting tongues, which includes having a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, which includes the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of discerning of spirits, which is what you use when you cast out devils. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so they were all standing around there, but everybody was like very nervous, you know. Because with all the stuff that I told them, nobody actually wanted to be prayed for, you know. It's like, geez, what if I pop you? That's normally people's greatest concern. And so this one gentleman said, I'll be first. Pray for me. And he had blinding headaches. Seriously blinding headaches. And he couldn't sleep at night. He was suffering from insomnia, if I remember correctly. And I placed my hands on him, and I began to pray for him, and his whole body began to shake. And he said he got hot inside. And he said he immediately felt the headache go. Now that's not the full story. Quite a while later, he spoke to me in private, a couple of weeks later. And he said to me, listen, Yamin, there's something I have to ask you. When you prayed for me that day, I felt something leave me. Was that a demon? Very stressed. I said, you know what? With all due respect, I can't say, but it does sound like it was. And that's the problem. You know, he wanted the healing, and God did heal him. But God had to heal him the right way. But we often don't want God to heal us the right way. God must take a sidetrack, or God must do another thing. Lord, just don't heal me that way. God must do what God must do, because God is in control. If you followed the ministry of Jesus, this is what you would see every single day. He would preach the gospel of the good news. He would preach about the kingdom of God. And then people would come with their problems. He would lay hands on them and he would pray for them. And all sorts of things would begin to happen to them. And sometimes people would fall down on the floor and they would begin to foam at the mouth and they would yell and they would scream. But when they eventually got up from the floor, they would be healed. And not everybody was happy when these things happened. You read about it. Not everybody was happy. God works His way. Amen. Not your way, not my way, His way. And the sooner we realize that we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do what He needs to do, the sooner we will also be able to say, Jesus does heal today.
Amen.
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 All right, we've come to the end of this evening.
I want to say something.
Yes, you can.
According to what you said just now.
Yeah.
A lot of people, they for this years they've been going through deliverance, they criticize me a lot for the way my demons, they used to scream and perform in a church and break things in a church. But I just want to make something very clear. I didn't choose to be that way. The Lord, He chose that way for some reason. I was not in control of anything that happened. It's not like I had to say, you know what, it's not going to happen this way, it's going to happen the way I want it. It happened the way the Lord, He allowed it. Not because I was happy, because many times I used to be very embarrassed. But God knows why He did it.
I used to say to her, at the one church that we used to pray a lot, I said to her, you know what, we're going to put a little plaque here. And we're going to put your name there, because nobody has spent more time on the floor here than you. Amen. Bless God. Guys, who's learned something tonight? Well, bless God. All right. Here's what I want to do. I want us to end off in prayer. And I want to invite you. If her story has spoken to you and you need prayer, then get rid of your pride and come and ask for prayer. It's not that difficult. Amen. It's not that difficult. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank You that not only does Your Word teach us that You are the healer, not only that does Your Word teach us that You gave Your life on the cross, You were bruised for our iniquities, You were wounded for our transgressions, and by Your stripes we are healed. Lord, but we can also see that wonderful truth in the lives of Your children that are willing to trust You to be their healer and to be their deliverer. And Lord, there's many people here tonight, and I don't know them, and I really don't know much about their life, but You do. Lord, if there are people here tonight that need to meet with Jesus the Savior, or Jesus the healer, or Jesus the deliverer, Lord, then I can only pray that You will touch their lives by the power and the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that what You have done for Fatima, You will also do for them. And I thank You for this now, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.